The reading is from Revelation chapter 22, and that's page 1250 in the Blue Books, Blue Bibles. That's 1250, Revelation chapter 22, and we're starting from verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Thank you very much, Annika, and especially a warm welcome if you've recently joined us here this evening, maybe. This evening we're concluding our sermon series through Revelation. We've been working at it since about Easter time, and this evening we finally reach the very end. But why does the Bible end like this? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, last week's passage was pretty incredible, wasn't it? The crescendo throughout 21 and the start of 22, as we saw the future. God dwelling with his people, wiping away their tears, God's people perfectly radiating his glory, delighting in his rule, ending with 22 verse 5, and they, God's people, will reign forever and ever. The fanfare starts, the fireworks are set off, forever we'll praise him, forever we'll sing. Surely that would have made a better ending to this book, and indeed the entire Bible, wouldn't it? Surely that is what the original readers needed to hear as they were struggling to live for Christ. Well, I'm convinced, and hopefully you will be too, at the end of this, that this section contains many warnings, encouragements, and instructions to make sure that we've actually listened and to make sure that we truly believe all that we've seen in the preceding chapters. We've had lots of information, and now we get onto lots of implication. If you like, we've heard so much about the end of the end times, the destruction of Babylon, the beast, and Satan himself. And now we have how to live in the end times. And so if we switch off now, it's not like we've left the cinema early, we've missed the credits, slightly interesting, but don't actually matter. In fact, I want to say that if we miss this, if we're tempted to switch off now, we could indeed miss out on seeing Revelation 21 and 22, 1-5 in person. So with that in mind, let's pray and ask for God's help. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing you speak to us this evening in your words. And so we pray that you would give us ears that listen to what you say and take on board what you say, that we might continue to be your people and so be those who reign with you forever and ever. Amen. Please make sure you've got a Bible open to Revelation 22. We've reached the very end of the Bible. It's nice and easy to find, but if you're currently searching through the maps of Jerusalem or in the table of weights and measures, you've gone a bit too far. It's useful, isn't it, to know that a shekel is 11.5 grams. But tonight we're on page 125a. Please make sure that's open. As I said, last week's passage was incredible. If you missed it, please make sure you go back onto our website and listen to it. But for those of us who did hear it, maybe we're just thinking, well, surely John's vision just sounds too good to be true. There'll be no more disease, doctors, or death. And yet we wake up first thing on a Monday morning and see all three spread over the news. We were told that God's people will fully display God's glory, and yet we look at our own lives over the past week and we think, that can never be true. John's vision that we looked at just seems so far from experience, doesn't it? The experience of the original readers, they will reign forever and ever under the rule that they currently have under Nero. Verse 6, the angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophet, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place." It's a repetition of 21 verse 5, and it's a repetition of the opening verses that Jonty read for us earlier on. This whole book, everything that has been written about, can be trusted because God sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. The source isn't unreliable, just leaking false information to put us on a wild goose chase. The events in this book are not a might or a maybe, they're a must. And included in the things that must soon take place is the soon return of Jesus. You probably noticed it as it was read to us, weaved throughout this passage so that our minds are constantly brought back to it. The threefold repetition from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, "Look, I am coming soon." Verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon." Verse 20, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon." It's clearly important for us to see tonight. It's included three times. In fact, it's great that we're looking at these verses tonight because as the season of Advent begins, and as we remember Jesus' first coming, tonight we have our minds fixed on his second. Jesus is coming soon. But hold on a minute, we might think. Soon? Is Jesus like the child who says they'll be down for dinner soon? After all, Revelation was written about 95 AD, and so by my maths, that means 1,923 years have gone past. Soon surely can't equate to that many years. But firstly, remember that verse in 2 Peter. God's timescales aren't the same as ours. A day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. And more importantly, the word soon translated here doesn't always mean soon by timescale. It means a suddenness when it comes. Jesus' return is the next thing to happen. And when he does come, it will be sudden. Now, I don't know much about giving birth, you'll be glad to hear, but I suppose it's a bit like that. Bear with me on this for a while, because I sort of know this. When your waters break, you would say that the baby is coming soon, wouldn't you? It could be a short time in labor. It could be a long time in labor. But you would still say the baby is coming soon. Or if you prefer, I suppose it's like a hand grenade. When you pull the pin, you know that the grenade is going to blow soon. I don't know much about grenades either. It could be 1 second. It could be 10 seconds. But you would still say the grenade will go off soon. Well, on God's to-do list, nothing now needs to happen. Imagine we had access to his Google Calendar. There'd be some pretty big and important events, wouldn't there? Create the world? Check. Jesus sent? Check. Jesus died? Check. Jesus raised? Jesus ascended? Spirit sent? Check, check, check. Jesus' return? Well, that's the only event, isn't it, on God's calendar in the future. The only thing that is yet to happen is Jesus' return. And when it does, well, checkmate, I suppose. Satan destroyed, those who aren't God's people into the burning lake. 22 verse 5, God's people reigning forever and ever. Jesus is coming soon. And the question that the rest of the passage asks of us is, do we believe it? Do you genuinely believe that Jesus could come back in 2019? He could come back on Tuesday. He could come back tonight. Do you believe it? Well, this promise of Jesus' soon return has a double-pronged focus all the way through the passage. Firstly, it's an amazing comfort. It's like the promise that the parent gives to the child. It's okay. I'll be back soon. In a world where there's so much uncertainty, in a world where our dear brothers and sisters are being killed for following Christ, in a church family where many are going through very hard times of pain and suffering, one day it will all be over. One day, Revelation 21 and 22, they won't just be words on a page to read. They'll be reality. One day these words won't just be something to look forward to, because we will see it with our very eyes. Please, this evening, let this passage be of great comfort to us. A comfort to the afflicted. But secondly, the return of Jesus does provide an almighty challenge. If you will, this passage will afflict the comfortable, because there are many warnings to make sure that we are living rightly in the last days. And the summary of how to do that comes in verses 8 and 9. Look at them with me, please. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. So just like in chapter 19, John tries to worship the angel. And the angel responds just like before, don't do that, John, don't worship me. I'm just a messenger. Worship the one who deserves it. Worship God. That's the only sensible response to what we've been seeing, isn't it? As we see that the Lamb will triumph, that Satan will lose, the only response we can make is worship God. And the rest of the passage fleshes out what the one who wants to worship God, what the one who believes in Jesus' soon return will be doing. We've got four to look at. So firstly, the one who believes in Jesus' soon return will be persevering with godliness. Verse 10 and 11. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. As this was read earlier, I was interested to see people's reactions. Some people seemed a bit confused at this, awkward, maybe even a bit shocking. I mean, in verse 11, is sin being commanded? I mean, that's what it looks at first glance, doesn't it? But to understand these verses properly, we need to go back to Daniel, the other book that uses apocalyptic language. And the verse we're going to look at will be on the screen, so you don't need to turn there. From Daniel chapter 12 says, "But you, Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end." Simple game of spot the difference. What's the difference between this verse and Revelation 22, verse 10? Non-rhetorical. It's quite simple. Can't hear. Do not seal the scroll. So John is told, do not seal the scroll. Daniel is told, seal the scroll. Why does the difference exist? The time. Daniel is told, seal the scroll. John is not. Daniel had visions of the future revealed to him, and yet at that time, it was not the time. Yet John is told, don't seal up the words of the scroll because the time is near. Some of the things in Revelation are happening now. Remember the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, revealing and explaining the present. And the rest will soon take place. The book of Revelation is to be opened. Everyone, since it was revealed to John on Patmos, needed to know this. The time is near. Now, when I was moving from Durham in July 2017, I was tidying up a few things when I came across a sealed white envelope. As I turned it over, worry started to kick in a little bit. Capital red letters on the front said, "Urgent, response required within 2 weeks." I opened the seal. The worry intensified somewhat because the letter was from the student loans company. Then the worry got even worse because I saw the date that it had been sent, April 2017, 4 months before I opened it, which meant I had only opened the letter 3.5 months after my response should have been back with them. The envelope should have been opened in April because that was the time it needed dealing with. The same is with the book of Revelation. Don't seal up the information, John. It needs to be known about because Jesus will soon return. What about verse 11? Well, later on in Daniel chapter 12, we're told this. He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of the time. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." Here we have a prophecy that in the last days there'll be a great division. There'll be those who are purified, those who are spotless and refined, and there'll be those who do wicked. And the basis of the division is whether or not they understand. The wicked won't understand. The wise will. And this understanding has to be a question of whether they understand what time it is, whether they can tell the time. Let's look back to Revelation 22, put these things together. Do you see that verse 11 is fulfillment of Daniel 12? The time is near, that's what we've seen already. And so there will be those who do wicked and wrong, and there will be those who do right. It's a sign of the times. And so what about you? Do you understand the time? Do you believe in the soon return of Jesus? Well, actually, your lifestyle will show whether you do or not. Because the one who believes in the soon return of Jesus will be persevering with godliness. Think about your life, the way that you act at home, the way that you think about others, your speech in the workplace or at school. Do you understand the time? Or do they exposed that actually you don't understand or that you're simply not fussed? And it's an important question because it has eternal consequences that bring a great comfort to the godly. Verse 12, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. What a great reason to keep going. What a great reason to persevere with godliness now, even though it seems difficult, because Christ is coming soon. And his reward is with him. Keep going. And you'll receive the victor's crown, the white stone, as we see in the earlier chapters of Revelation. Now, this verse isn't teaching salvation by works. Neither does the rest of the Bible. We saw that very clearly in Romans. It's about faith in Jesus. And in fact, in verse 14, we're reminded that the only way to be saved is by washing your robes. It's an obvious link back to chapter 7, verse 14, where the washing of robes is synonymous with making them white in the blood, in the blood of the slain lamb. Blessed are those who accept Jesus' death in their place and put their trust in him, because they have the right to the tree of life. They are allowed into the city. Contrast it with those who don't accept Jesus outside the city, those who will face the second death. On Thursday at the High Street event, I was chatting to someone and they asked me, but why is it my response to Jesus that's so important? Well, our verses either side give us a couple of answers. Firstly, he's God himself, shown by the titles in verse 13, the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning and the end. And secondly, he is the eternal risen Messiah who will triumph. You'll have to look at Isaiah 11 and Numbers 24 later to look at those titles, all about how Jesus is going to be the Messiah of the Old Testament who will rise over death to triumph over Satan. That is why Christians can have great confidence. That's why it's our response to Jesus that matters, because he is the crucified and risen Messiah who took death for us and then defeated it. And so because we follow the King, we listen to him and we persevere with godliness. But because of this end time division, that is why, secondly, those who believe in Jesus' soon return will be pleading with people to come. Verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. After seeing all that will happen in Revelation, including the destruction of those who don't know Jesus, the one who believes in his soon return will surely be calling those who don't know him to come to him. Surely, as we see the end for those who haven't washed their robes, surely we'll be pleading with them. Don't you want forgiveness? Don't you want the free gift of the water of life in chapter 21? Because one day the chance for forgiveness will be over. If you want to continue the language, there'll be no laundrette outside the city, no chance to wash your robes in Jesus' blood when he comes back. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, may I simply ask, why not? In the light of everything that we've seen in Revelation, why have you not accepted Jesus? For the rest of us, let the soon return of Jesus give us impetus to spread the gospel. I don't know whether you've ever thought about this, but the carol service in 2 weeks, it might be too late. Jesus might have come back before then. It might be the last carol service that we ever have in this building. Because by the time next carol service might come, Jesus might have come back. Who is that friend, that neighbor, that stranger who needs to hear about Jesus? Why not invite them this week? But as well as calling unbelievers to come, we'll also be saying to the struggling Christian, the one who's going through real difficulty, come. Remember that water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Remember that great picture of reigning with God. Keep going. It won't be long. Jesus is coming back. Keep persevering. Thirdly, the one who believes in Jesus' soon return will be persistently battling idolatry. The mood seems to change somewhat, doesn't it, in our very next verse, from the free gift of the water of life to a very solemn warning. John says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, I take it that's us, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. Now, throughout the section, we get a number of references to God's words, don't we? And here we get the warning, don't tamper with them. And in March 2018, three Aussie cricketers were found guilty of tampering with a ball. Some homemade sandpaper was used on the field to rub onto the ball, which would rough up one's surface. It took bits away from the ball to make it easier. News that they'd been spotted led to one of the players shoving the tape down his trousers, but it was too late. The fines and the ban came their way. But the ban for those who tamper with God's word is much more serious, isn't it? God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city. What does it mean for God's people to tamper with his word? Does it mean sort of taking our metaphorical scissors and Tippex to our Bibles? I don't like what Jesus says there, so I'll just cut it out. Or Paul's teaching is so outdated, he needs to be a bit more culturally relevant, so I'll change it. Well, to an extent, yes. But I'm convinced it's a bit more deeper than that. And again, the Old Testament is going to help us. Got a bit of time, so let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's on page 182. In Deuteronomy, we get the second reading of the law for the Israelites, and three times they receive similar instructions to those written in Revelation. You'll have to look at chapters 12 and 29 later. For now, we're just going to look at a few verses of chapter 4. Let me read from chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Now, hopefully you'll see the similarities. Both groups of people have been told and promised a land. Both have been saved from enemies, but to take the land, obedience to God's word is required. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Keep it. Now, we might not think this is actually any clearer. All you've done, David, is show us the same idea somewhere else. But in all three uses in Deuteronomy, in this one in chapter 12 and chapter 29, in all three uses of the instructions about the law, the backdrop is a warning against committing idolatry. You can see that in the title that the NIV have put in there, idolatry forbidden. In fact, Moses points back to what the Lord did to those who rejected God's words, but instead committed idolatry by listening to the teaching of Baal in verses 3 and 4. If you've switched off, come back now. The big idea is this. Your reaction to God's is shown by your reaction to his words. If we reject God's words and follow other gods and what they say, then we're committing idolatry. And as we come back to Revelation, hopefully we'll remember that many of the letters did contain warnings against idolatry, didn't they? Warnings against listening to the false teachers, Pergamum particularly, being warned about it, rebuked even. Well, the warning is the same for us. We can't listen to the false teacher who says it's possible to go after money and be a Christian. We can't listen to the one who says, go after sex and be a Christian. We ourselves can't go after the idol of a comfortable life, popularity, success at work. Why? Because all of them are a rejection of God and what he says in his words. Instead, well, it's what John is told, isn't it? Worship God. In fact, that's the whole message of Revelation summed up. Worship God and not the beast. Listen and keep God's words, verse 7. Don't listen to the false prophets. Obey God and not the dragon. And worship of God is done by obeying the words of God. They're strongly linked. But it's hard, isn't it? Very difficult to worship God alone in a culture that says, go after other things. Very hard to worship God when you'll face suffering for it. Hard to worship God alone in a country that hates what the Bible says, in a culture that rejects the idea of judgment for them. That's the culture that the original readers were in, and it's the culture that we're seeing ourselves in too. Even harder when there are those who profess to be Christian and say, you can serve God and something else. And that is why the last two verses of the Bible are of wonderful comfort. You won't have to suffer for much longer. You won't have to battle idolatry much longer. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. And that is why, fourthly and finally, the one who believes in Jesus' soon return will be praying for Jesus to come. If we think about the original readers, the Christians in Rome going through suffering, I'm sure they would have been praying for Jesus to come. I'm convinced our brothers and sisters in Pakistan are currently praying, come Lord Jesus. They're both absolutely desperate for it, aren't they, given their situation, given the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. But how often do we pray this prayer? Have you ever prayed, come Lord Jesus? I think this is the big challenge out of the four for us. It's been the big challenge for me. Might I suggest that the reason that we don't pray this prayer is simply because we're too comfortable in this life? Maybe we're either not aware of our sin, maybe we're not that fussed or appalled about it. We don't want the future. We think, I'm okay in this life. Maybe we don't pray, come Lord Jesus, because we want this life more than we want eternity with God. We go after all sorts of things. And that is our highest priority, rather than being with God and reigning with him. It's really challenged me this week. How often do I get caught up in this life rather than praying this prayer? Going after success and popularity and being accepted by people rather than being with God. Surely if we were going through hard times of persecution, surely if we were being incredibly distinctive and being taken the mick out of it, surely if we believed in and truly understood how amazing Jesus' soon return is going to be, surely if that was priority number one for us, we would want it now. Our time is up. Why not discuss further over tea and coffee the reasons why we don't pray this prayer? Jesus is coming soon. Let's make sure that as a church and as individuals, we're doing what these verses say we should be doing in light of everything we've seen in Revelation. And as we do them, we remember that it won't be long before he returns. And in the meantime, we have the grace of the Lord Jesus with us. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for your words, and particularly this book, that in your kindness and grace you've shown us what must happen. soon take place. And so we pray, Father, that you would help us to be those who hear it and take to heart what we've seen in it, because the time is near. Help us to keep your word by worshipping you, by living your way. We're so sorry, Father, for the times when we get caught up in this world, when our eyes are solely on this life and not the next. We repent of that, and we pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on being with you and reigning with you forever and ever. And in the meantime, we join in with this prayer. We say, come. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, for your name's sake. Amen.